now is the time for them to do so. Get to go hang out with Pastor Stephen and Brooke this morning. God is truly good. You guys believe that? Amen, amen. All right, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And as you do, I have a couple of really just one announcement. Welcome. You've already been welcomed, but welcome again to Exodus. We're glad that you're here. In just a minute, we're going to read God's word and pray together. But I want to welcome you officially again to worship our worship gathering this morning. Thanks for being here. There should be a card in your seat back pocket, either in front of you or behind you. Just want to invite you to grab that card, fill it out, use it to communicate with us. If it's your first time here, we would just love to have your name and email and just record that you were here. And you could drop it in one of the give boxes up front or in the back on your way out, or leave it in your seat, or give it to someone at the welcome table. If you've been here many weeks, you know the drill. You can just use that as one other form of communication to us. So again, prayer requests, ways you're looking to get plugged in, questions maybe you have about the sermon, in any ways that you want to communicate with us, you can use that card as just another way to do that, okay? So again, grateful that you're here. We are in our second week of the series called Revelation, Jesus and the Churches. And so we're tackling the first three chapters of Revelation over the next 8 weeks. We started last week. We got 8 weeks left, including today. So I'm going to read God's word in Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 9, and then I'm going to read through 2:7. Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is God's good word. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for it. Thank you that as we just sang about, you are good. You love us. One of the ways you've shown your amazing goodness and love to us is through the provision of your word. And so as we open it this morning, we pray, God, simply three things: that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly, and that you would help us, secondly, to hear the word he has for us and respond appropriately to it. And then lastly, God, would you help us to place our entire hope, all of our hope, all of our chips in one basket. We are all in on you, Jesus, the one and only King who conquered the grave. And so, Lord, we need you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you reign supreme in our hearts and our minds in this place? Would you fill me, give me the words to say? And God, I pray that for those of us in here who have abandoned our first love, the love that we had at first, that you would call us clearly to remember, to repent, to return back to the works we did at first. And for those who've never experienced this love, would you save them this morning? Would you rescue them, deliver them? We need you. We ask it all in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. So just by way of review, because this is week two, I want to remind you a little bit of the context of Revelation and then give you the three things that we're praying for this series and then jump into the church at Ephesus. Now, I'm going to be, just so you kind of know where we're headed, I'm preaching the text, chapters 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning. So last week we did 1 through 8 of chapter 1, and then 9 through 20 of chapter 1 we will get to in week 9. That'll be the last thing that I preach, all right, in this series. So I'm not skipping over it. I'm going to read it every week, and then we're going to hit the seven churches. So this is week 1, church 1, Ephesus, all right, and then we're going to do the next six churches, and then I'm going to come back to verses 9 through 20 and end there with the vision of who Jesus is and all that he's done. Okay, so that's kind of the structure of where we're going in the series. Now, Revelation as a book and the series as a whole, we understand and know that John tells us in verse 9 that he's writing the book from the island of Patmos. He's been sent there because of the word of the Lord. He's probably been exiled there because of his work for the gospel and all the ministry that he's been doing. He's kind of been exiled there by the government. That's where prisoners and people would go. And so he's sent there, and Jesus shows up to him on the island and has a word for him, a message for him. And that is where we get the book of Revelation from. He tells John, he tells him clearly, right? Write these things down and send them to the churches. And so that's what John does. That's what he's doing. And so Jesus, in each section to the churches, we'll see in over the next 6 weeks. He writes to seven churches, and there's a similar format in each letter or each message that Jesus sends to the churches. First, we see King Jesus describing himself. We'll see this in the text this morning. He'll describe himself with one of the attributes from chapter 1. And then secondly, there's a second kind of characteristic of each of these letters. He speaks a clear message. All right, so he's saying clearly to them. He says, here's who I am. This is who you're hearing from. He shows them who he is, reminds them of who he is, and then he gives them a clear message. Here's the message that I want you to hear. He kind of diagnoses the situation a little bit of the church and then gives them a clear message and calls them to respond appropriately to it. And then third, a promise is given to every church that conquers or endures to the end. So he gives them a message, and then he gives them a promise. If you conquer, if you ultimately trust in the one who conquers, Jesus, there's reward for you. Today it's the tree of life. It's eternal, real, true life is what's promised as the reward for those who trust in the conqueror and who conquer with him to the end. And then fourth and lastly, kind of the last piece of the pattern is that every church is then called to hear and respond. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so everyone is called to hear and respond. And you'll notice here that he says, he's writing to particular churches, but then he, in every single letter, he says, any who have ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and he makes it plural. So he's writing to one particular church, but one particular church is then addressed to all the churches throughout all history for us to listen and heed God's word to. And so this is the pattern that we'll see through this series. These four kind of things as we jump in each letter. This is what you can expect. This is the format for each letter that's being addressed. And so my hopes and prayers come right out of that for this series. First, my prayer is that we would see Jesus clearly, that we would see who he is. John paints this beautiful picture that, again, we just read and we'll cover in week 9. But he paints this picture of who Jesus is and all he's done and all he is doing and all he will do. And I want us to see him clearly, to see that Jesus is king, that as he just described of himself, I've defeated death, I've conquered the grave, I am the first and the last, I have the keys to death and Hades, he declares. And so I want us to see who Jesus is clearly. Secondly, my prayer is that we would hear all God has to say to us and then respond appropriately. Now, we're going to see here, I think we'll be somewhat encouraged, or we should be somewhat encouraged, that there's not a perfect church here in Revelation. They all got issues. They're all messed up. They're all struggling in different ways, even the ones he's commending. But most of them are messed up way beyond what maybe we would describe of ourselves. And so we should find some encouragement there that Jesus loves the church and that he's committed to her and that there's no perfect church. And he wants to speak a message to the church then and to the church today. And so Jesus has a word, a message for us from his word for us to listen to heed, and to respond appropriately to. So I pray that we would hear what he says. Some things will be encouraging, some things will be hard to hear. And I pray that we would come with hearts and ears and humble attitudes ready to hear from God. And then thirdly and lastly, my last prayer is that we would find our great hope in our conquering King Jesus. That we would find our great hope in our conquering King Jesus. So as we see Jesus for all he is, and then we hear the message that he has for us, my prayer is that we would then look to Jesus, not be tempted to try and do it by ourselves, but that we would respond and look to King Jesus as our conquering warrior king, who's painted clearly in the book of Revelation, who's coming back to get his own, who's given us a clear call and a clear mandate to make disciples of all nations before he returns. And so that's where we're at. So we're going. Those are my prayers. We see Jesus clearly, and we hear what he has to say, we respond appropriately, and then we look and find our great hope in our conquering Savior, Jesus. I'm real hopeful, as I was last week. I remain hopeful for all God wants to do in our lives. So come, keep coming back. All right, bring your friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members, everybody needs to hear the good news of Jesus. Bring them, show up with humble ears, ready to hear what God says to us. Now, to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. Last week, I told you all that I started the sermon with telling you all that I do the bedtime routine in my house. You guys remember this? Remember the story? All right, say yes if you remember me. All right, guys, just want to make sure you're with me. So I started talking about how in our home, you can do your home however you need to do your home, as long as you're honoring the Lord, that's whatever. But honor the Lord. But in our home, I do bedtime, and I use that as an illustration to talk about how sometimes our lives are crazy and our schedule gets thrown off. And side note, there's appropriate times for your kids' bedtime to be thrown off. But when we get home, sometimes after our schedule has been thrown off, as we're going in the house, I'll say to the kids, or like on the way up the driveway before we pull in, I'll say to the kids, hey, here's what's about to go down. You're going to go inside. Here's your marching orders. Get a snack. Get some water. Get some milk. Use the potty. Brush your teeth. Get your jammies on. Go upstairs. We're going to read, pray, do our verses, study a little bit, pray, night-night hugs, kisses, squeeze, handshakes, all the good stuff we got. And then I'm out. You're going to sleep. That's how it's going down, okay? That's how it's going down, all right? And so I give them clear directions, and then we walk up the stairs, and we do all the stuff, and then we lay them in the bed, and then we roll out. But here's the thing. I don't just leave them to do that on their own, right? I just leave them. I walk them through every single step. And we talked about how last week that the book of Revelation is similar to that. That what God is doing is he's saying, as kind of he's pulling up in the driveway, if you will, toward wrapping things up for the day or for all eternity, he's saying to us, here's how things are going to go down. Here's what it looks like. Here's what we need to do. Here's kind of how we need to stay on task. Here's what I've given you. And then Jesus rightly walks with us through every single step to make sure we make it with him as the conquering king, that we conquer with him. Now, here's the problem. That's not actually the illustration for this morning. That was just a reminder from last week. But it gets me to the illustration for this morning. You guys know that every illustration has like holes in it, right? You guys know that? Every one of them has holes in it. Like they all fall short on for various reasons. The reason this one falls short is mostly because of me. So I want to be careful not to use illustrations that make me look like the hero. And you might be saying, man, what a great dad he is. He is amazing. You might not be thinking, you might be thinking, he's a tyrant. He orders his kids around. I don't know what you're thinking. But you may be tempted to think, man, what a really good dad. He gives his wife a break, and he does bedtime every night, and does Bible and prayer, and they memorize verses, and they bath, and they're clean, and all of these things. Make sure they have a snack. Well, the problem is that there's lots and lots of times that I'm really, really bitter, angry, frustrated, not excited about doing bedtime routine. Many, many days, it feels way more like work and duty. And man, these kids are getting on my nerves than it does delight. And see, the reason it falls apart is because our Father in heaven never feels that way about us. He's constantly pursuing, loving, patiently enduring, even through discipline, as we'll see, patiently enduring. But many nights I just go through the motions. Like, I've gotten frustrated with my kids for not being quiet while I read a Bible story. Anybody else? Shut up so we can read the Bible. I actually don't talk that intense to them, but like that's an illustration. Like, give me a quiet so we can read God's word. You know what I'm saying? Like, seriously, bro? Like, you're not remembering your memory verses right. I cannot believe you. Right? Like, it's so, so silly. There's plenty of times I just flat out don't want to be doing it. Can you believe that? Yeah, you can, because you know me a little bit. Similarly, there are times when I'm serving God in other ways, not just as a daddy, but out of sheer duty, sheer begrudging submission to all I have before me. And what we see this morning in the text, that the church at Ephesus had gotten to that place. On the surface, they, like me, knew that daddy's responsibility is to not be passive with the kids and sit on the couch, but to engage and to do your job and to get off the couch and to love your family well and to lay your life down to serve them. You know, I know that's my job. I know that. And then I even show it by my actions. I act it out. And I do the drill and I put them in the bath and I read the story and we memorize the scripture. But there's many, many, many days when it's out of duty and frustration and impatience. And what we see this morning is that the church at Ephesus had gotten to that place where they believed the right things and they did most of the right things, but their hearts were far, far, far from the love and the joy and the grace that those things should be acted out of. And so the big idea this morning is this, is that Jesus calls for all our beliefs and behaviors to be driven by love. He calls for all of our beliefs and our behaviors to be driven by love, right? So what we'll see is that you can know right doctrine, church. You can know really, really good doctrine, which we kind of value. That's one of the things we value here at Exodus, what we believe. We talk a lot about it. We try really hard to believe true things about God. We're kind of on the hunt for anything that doesn't sound right from the Bible. We try to sniff it out and say, no, we don't believe that. The songs we sing, you can ask Carl over here. I'm real particular about what songs are we singing, because we want to declare right and true things about God, not just kind of emotive, if it feels good type stuff. We want to be sure that what we believe is right and on par with the Word of God. So we value this. And we want to be a church who lives things out rightly, that we seek to not only believe it, but then it leads us to right behavior, that we want to live in community on mission. We talk about that often, right? We want to live in community on mission. This is a right and good thing that God calls us to. But church, you and I can believe right things and do right things, and as we'll see in a moment, be in a really, really, really bad place. So the big idea is that Jesus calls for all of our beliefs and behaviors to be driven by love. So first we see a picture of who Jesus is in the text in verse 1. First we see the power and presence of Jesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. We see the power and the presence of Jesus. He's already told us in verse 20 the mystery, right? He says in verse 20 of chapter 1, as for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, he tells us, here's what it is. He doesn't always do that, but he does it here, so it makes it real easy for us. Oh, here's that mystery. Here's what he's talking about. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. So that's what Jesus is saying. That's who he's talking about here. So then he says at the end of verse 1, who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, and he walks among the 7 lampstands or the 7 churches. So here's what we see: the power of Jesus, that he's so powerful, he holds the angels that oversee and protect and look after, and we don't even know all that they do, but he holds the powerful spiritual world angels in his right hand, like a little Lego toy, right? Like he holds them in his hand, and he molds them and shapes them and does what he wants with them. We see his power. He is strong. He is sovereign. He is good. He is powerful. He holds the angels, not precious moments, little baby angels, right? But like warrior, strong, legitimate legions, messing demons up angels in his right hand. And we see his presence. We see his power. He is powerful. Holds angels in his hand. A collection of them all together in his palm. Like just that image. And his presence. He's not a God who is far off. He is a God who is near. This powerful, powerful God also walks among the 7 churches. He's with us. He is not distant. He is not far off. Even though he's delegated the task of overseeing the churches in some way, as we see here in the text, to these angels, he walks among the churches. He is with us. He is present. He is here. He cares so much, in fact, about the churches and the people who comprise the church that he writes these letters to us. He comes and he says, here's what's going on. We must address these things. We see the power and the presence of Jesus in verse 1. Remember back to my prayers for the series, right? That we would see Jesus clearly. It's so important that we see him clearly. We see his power on display and we see his presence in our lives. It's both and. It's not just that we have an all-powerful, amazing, sovereign God that is distant and far off. We're not deist, right? We are Christians who believe that God is all-powerful and amazing and can do anything and whatever He wills, whenever He wants. And He is very present in our time in need of trouble. He walks among us. And we know this because of the person and work of Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word, John 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled, He dwelt, He came to live with us. We see His power and His presence. God is not a far-off God. He is a very near God, and He is a very powerful God. And you see, it's really, really important that we see who Jesus is clearly, because our ability, listen to me, church, our ability to hear a message so often has so much to do with who is giving us the message, right? Is this not true? Like, people can say true things to you, but if you know they're janky and they don't like you, or you don't feel the love from them, it doesn't matter what they're bringing to you, you're like, psh, you better not come at me, bro. You know what I'm saying? Is this not true? We know. It doesn't matter, like, but if someone who loves you, who's for you, who's in your corner, who's proven their love and their sacrifice to you, comes at you, it might be hard to hear, but you're going to listen. And we see here, my kids haven't proven anything to me. I don't even know. Abraham every once in a while will tell me I'm handsome. Hey, Daddy, what's up, buddy? You're so handsome. Thanks, bud. That's so nice. And he tells Mommy, is she pretty? And Aunt Brooke, is she pretty? Mommy, yes, buddy. You're so pretty. Oh. All right, so, but other than that, all right, that's all we got so far. Okay, 7, about to be 5, 3, that's Abraham, Judah here 5 months. That's about it. That's all they've proven to us in terms of how they feel about us. Maybe a little bit more. They were sad yesterday when we left them with the in-laws. But nonetheless, when my kids come at me with all their cuteness, I know I talked about getting frustrated with them at the beginning, but with all their cuteness and ask for something, it's real hard for Daddy to say no. It's real hard. My Lucy girl, she come at me. Daddy, can we go on a date? Yeah, girl, where you want to go? Okay, cool. Yeah, yeah, we'll do it. Right, yep, that's where we're going. Anywhere you want. Sweetheart, we got to go to the savings account because my girl wants to go out to get some melted chocolate fondue. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's where we're going. Why? Because the person bringing the message, you come up at me and want to go to the melting pot, I'm going to just laugh at you, right? We're not going to do that. I'm sorry. We will not be going there. Lucy says, Daddy, can we hit the melting pot? Yeah, darling, that's great. I'll get a second job. You need me to? It's so important for us to understand who's speaking to us. So important. That's why in every one of these letters, Jesus clearly describes, this is who's speaking to you. Remember who I am. I could use Mufasa again, right? Because it just came out, Lion King. Y'all know that's one of my favorites. Remember who you are. James Earl Jones talking to Simba when he rolls out. You guys know this story? All right, thank you. That's the idea. Remember. We see here the power and presence of Jesus before He gives them His message. And His message, I've tried to sum up in one statement. Really, in verses 2 through 6, we have the message. And the message is that right belief and right behavior without love will lead to removal. I'll say it again and it'll be on the screen. Right belief and right behavior without love will lead to removal. We'll talk about what removal means in a minute, but it will lead to removal. So right belief and right behavior without love will lead to removal. This is the message that Jesus has for this church and for the church at Ephesus and for Exodus Church. So listen up. the God who is powerful and who is present is speaking to us today, saying, right belief that you fight for and sing about, and right behavior, living in community, on mission, seeking to serve the least of these and live out the mission of God together. Right belief and right behavior without love will lead to removal. Will lead to removal. God is not after right belief and right behavior. God is after right hearts that lead us then into right belief and right behavior. Look with me at verses 2 through 6. He says, I know your works. And then Jesus lists off 7 to 9, depending on how you're counting. And if he repeats a couple, that sort of thing. He lists 7 to 9 things that it sounds like he's commending them on. He's going, this church, and if I'm just reading these commendations, I'm going, that's a pretty solid situation there. Right? Listen to what he says. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That's right doctrine. That's right belief. They're good. They're patiently enduring. They're testing false teachers and false doctrine, and they're rightly saying, no, we don't believe that here. He says, verse 3, I know you're enduring patiently. Enduring patiently. I can't even do that with my own children whom I love like crazy, right? How much more do we lack patient endurance with one another? You know what I'm saying? Like, get on my nerves a little bit. Right? Like, that's how we do. This church, you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary. I'm weary like every day. Anybody else? Every day. Get out of the bed, go to bed at night. I'm like, I am exhausted. Sweetheart, help me. Remember, I'm bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And then down in verse 6, it's kind of sandwiched in between verse 4 and 5. Or 4 and 5 is sandwiched in between these solid things. And then verse 6, he says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We don't really know who these folks are. The only time they're mentioned again in the whole Bible is down in verse 19, I think 20. In one of the next churches, he mentions them. And it seems like maybe they're promiscuous sexually and spiritually. It's kind of the gist. It seems like they're just false teachers, and they're encouraging the church. The culture is encouraging the church to not live a godly lifestyle. And this church here rightly hates, which we should take note of that Jesus does actually hate certain things. This church rightly hates people who are trying to distract the church from the true love and mission of God. So he says, you guys are on the surface without 4 and 5, verse 4 and 5, this church is getting after it, right? They're doing great. They're believing right things. They're acting the right way. They're bearing. They're kicking out false teachers. They're getting after it for the glory of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. But verse 5, 4 and 5 are in there, right? So verse 2 and 3, here's 7 to 9 things that you're doing great. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And he goes on to say, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So get this, church, we can be a church. You and I can be a church who has really, really good doctrine and who behaves really, really well in accordance to God's word. We can, on the surface, look like we have it all together. We can have a great website and a good mission statement and a good kind of doctrinal statement that's pure and straight from the Bible. We can have those things, and then we can act out life in community on mission. We can love the poor and serve those in human trafficking and fight for the preborn and adopt babies and do all of these things and bear one another's burdens well. And still be at risk of abandoning our first love and being removed as a church. That should rightly sober us. Rightly sober us. That right belief and right behavior without love will lead to removal. Jesus ain't messing around. If you do not repent, I will remove you, he says. So Christ calls them the three clear action steps. Why? Because of his power and his presence. He's lovingly coming to them saying, listen up. I believe we can imply that he doesn't want to remove them. He's warning. He's saying, do this so you don't get removed. Like a good daddy to his son or daughter, please do this so that this is not the consequence. Any other parents can relate in here? Like, please, little buddy, I just need you to do this. If you don't do this, this will be the consequence. Which would you prefer, right? I don't know if that's good parenting, but sometimes we roll that way, all right? But that's the idea here. Return to your first love so that you're not removed. So he gives them three clear action steps. First, remember. Second, repent. Third, return. Because you know I like to alliterate, and Jesus used two of them, so it works. First, remember, he says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. This idea of remembering is this idea for the church at Ephesus to remember all that God has brought them out of. All that he's done for them. All the works that he's done. That they would remember the true nature of the gospel of Christ that came to them in their paganness. And showed them the way of Christ, that they are desperately in need of a Savior and a hero and someone who can atone for their sins and that they can repent and trust Jesus, that Jesus really did die and then raised from the grave so that they might have forgiveness and grace and peace and joy. And they can remember all Christ has done. The reason why it's so important to remember is because for you and I, it's real, real easy. Like I already started with myself, it's real easy for me to get in a place of frustration and impatience with my kids at bedtime. But if I remember in those moments, one, all that God has done for me, if I remember that really what's going on here is God's trying to teach me something about his patient endurance as a father. That's what he's doing in my heart. He's showing me, this is how I love you, son. And remember that he's patient with me, that he endures with me, that he walks with me, that he comes alongside me. I remember all he's rescued me from. I remember in those moments that if it wasn't for him, I probably wouldn't even be a daddy. Probably chasing skirt and money and anything that would not distract me from my selfish pleasures. And children would not be on that list. I remember that. That God in his grace has delivered me and rescued me and called me to himself. See, like it's real easy to get to work in Exodus Kids. Or doing setup and tear down, opening your home for a group of people week after week to gather in when they don't seem grateful that you've sacrificed your living room furniture and holes in your walls and kids going crazy in the next room, and forget why we do this. It's easy to kind of get and go through the motions. Yeah, so it's my rotation again to serve in Exodus Kids. It's our group's week again to set up and tear down. We got to host these crazy people again, and I just want to sit down and watch Netflix and do something of my own. It's easy to get there, but when those moments happen in our heart, it's easy to just kind of push through and go through the motions and just do it anyway. When Jesus is saying this, that's dangerous. We need to, in those moments, remember all that God has saved us from. Remember the good news of Christ, that we serve because He served, that we love because He loved, that if it weren't for Him, we wouldn't even know what life is really all about. We would have no hope. We would be at war with God. So He calls them to remember. Remember all that God has done. He calls them to repent, secondly. Repent. Repentance, if you've been around church for a while, you understand it means to turn. At the core of it, it also means to change one's mind. So to turn and change one's mind. So you're walking one direction, simplest illustration. Repent means you're kind of going this way toward frustration and impatience and whatever else. And you repent from that and you turn back toward patient endurance and loving your children or people around you or whatever it might be. That you actually turn from that action and you repent. But it also means that you change your mind. Instead of thinking that the world is simply not revolving around you the way it's supposed to, you repent from believing that untrue thing. So, no, the world actually is all about Jesus. He's super powerful, and He's also very present. And He has shown me His love for me through laying down His life for me and rising again from the grave so that I might have life and joy and peace in Him. So I'm going to stop believing that the world in this moment is about me. It's actually about Him, and He's invited me into His story, and I get to play my role well and faithfully because He's good. That's what it looks like to repent, to turn from, to change your mind about what you're believing based upon the truth of God's word. To remember all God has done, He says, repent. And then He says, lastly, verse 5, and do the works you did at first. So return to doing the things you did at first. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians, I need to get another bookmark. I'm sorry, I don't know why I said Ephesians, because I'm thinking about the church at Ephesus. But I want to go to the story in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, where we see a little bit of the works the people in Ephesus did at first. So this is kind of the birth and some of the beginning of the church at Ephesus that now Jesus is writing back to this church, and He's saying to them, remember, repent, and return back to what you did at first. So we don't know all they did, but we have a little snapshot here in Acts chapter 19. We see that Paul shows up, and him and his boys roll up in Ephesus, and they start preaching the gospel. And for 2 years they preach the gospel. And it actually says that everyone in all the residents, I'm sorry, in verse 10 of chapter 19, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So, a preaching gospel, sharing the good news ministry in such a way that from Ephesus that all the people in Asia heard about Jesus. And in verse 11 through 20, we see a snapshot of a couple things that happened in Ephesus during this time. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched the skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. We can talk about that in another sermon, okay? Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, but here's what it's not. It's not the crazy people on TV. They're ridiculous false teachers, and we know that. All right, but verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, in fact, they're a lot like these guys. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? So the demon says to them, they're trying to basically do a magic trick to get money. They're looking for ways to get paid, all right? And so they're doing this magic trick to get paid. They're trying to summon Jesus like some genie in a lamp that they can call out to do their bidding for him. And this demon says back to them, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but you are not anyone I'm familiar with, you seven sons of Sceva. All right? So that's what happens. And then verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. All right? So this is a bad fight, right? When you get literally your clothes beat off you. Not a good situation. 1-on-7, they roll out naked, got dealt with by a demon dude that said, I don't know who you are. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So God uses this incident to then send a message clearly to the people in Ephesus so that something happens and that people believe in Jesus. His name is extolled. And also many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. There's a temple of Artemis in Ephesus. We're not trying to jump into all that, but they were pagan heads there. They worshipped Artemis, and it was a fertility god. There was lots of sexual promiscuity, and they worshipped Caesar. There's a temple there, and there's lots of kind of government worship and pagan worship, and all these things are going on in Ephesus. There's magic and magicians and people who are demonic. Verse 18, also many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And then in the next section, there's this riot that happens because what happens is the part of the economy in Ephesus was based around kind of these magic arts and these magicians and these sorcerers, if you will, and this pagan worship. And here's what happened, church. God did such a work in Ephesus that the entire economy of the city was changed, was hurt, was affected. The whole city was affected because of what God was doing in their midst. We know that from the rest of Acts 19 that we're not going to read right now, but a riot breaks out because some people come and go and basically say, hey, these jokers, Paul and his homeboys, they're messing up our money. They're messing up our good business with this gospel they're preaching. So a riot starts and they try to mess them all up, and then God intervenes and they all leave peacefully. These are just some of the works that God was doing in Ephesus. And Paul tells them clearly, Jesus tells them clearly through the beloved disciple John, remember these things. Repent. Return to the works you were doing at first. Works like completely abandoning your former way of life, burning everything that represented your former way of life, and running hard after the mission of God so that everyone in Asia would hear the gospel and have access to it and hopefully believe that Jesus is Lord. This is what we saw. This is what they saw. And so he says, remember, repent, return. And the message for us today is the same. Remember, repent, and and return. Because here's the deal, here's the bottom line. No one in here who loves anyone else wants that love reciprocated with sheer duty. Right? Like if you're single, married, it doesn't matter. You know what it's like to love someone. And you know what it's like to not be loved in return. Or to be loved in a way that's not really love. Like I already confessed about my kids. There's probably more ways that I do that to my wife. I know the right thing. I know I'm supposed to lay down my life. I say it all the time, right? Fellas, Jesus died for his bride to serve hers, serve her, so you and I must do the same, right? Got the belief down. We got it. We're called to lay our lives down. Not a doormat, but you are sacrificing, laying your life down. Her needs come first, not yours. Always. Period. That's how it goes. That's what it means to for headship to flourish. It means that everyone around you flourishes, that you look out for their good, and you make sure that they're flourishing and growing in the Lord, and it's first and foremost with your wife. So we believe the right things. Might even act it out in some ways, like giving her a break at bedtime. Sweating my face off, loading the truck for vacation. Right? Doing her burn boot camp workout with her on vacation. Like, these things I can do. And she knows when I'm acting like a fool. And it's not coming from a place of love. Nobody wants to be loved that way. And quite simply, Jesus is saying something better, but similar. Remember, Dave, the day when you saw your bride walk down the aisle and she said to you, no matter what happens, I will love you before God and everyone. You remember that day when you feel like acting like a turd and not loading the car with joy. And repent. And then do the things you did when you first got married just because you wanted to be in her presence. Right? This is what Jesus is calling the church to. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember when he saved you. Repent of going through the motions, of just playing church, doing the right things, of dutifully setting up and tearing down, or community group hosting, or leading, or showing up, or working with kids, or having someone in your home for dinner, or whatever it might be. Repent of doing those things and return to doing them with the loving hope that you and I had when we started, by God's grace, this church, to see people come to know Jesus. It's motivated out of love. Jesus had saved us, graciously rescued us, and we know this good news is too good for the world not to hear, and the primary vehicle for people to know Jesus and disciples to be made is through the local church, so we need more of them. Let's get after it. This is the motivation for church planting. This is the motivation for why we do what we do. Let's remember that. Repent and return to what we know to be true. That God has called us to lay down our lives for the sake of the mission. For the sake of his name being made famous in all the world. And we do this why? Because he loved us first. That's why we do it. Because he loved us first. The consequences of not doing this are detrimental. We will no longer exist as a church if we get to a place where we have really good doctrine and really good behavior, and our affections are all kind of messed up. You see, one of the reasons he calls the churches lampstands is because they're lights. There'd be cities on hills, right? Salt and light is what God's called us to be. We're lights, we're lampstands. We've been given a mission by God to make disciples. That is the goal. That's the focus. That's the path we're on. And if we forget what Jesus has done for us, then we quickly can become consumed with right belief and right behavior. But when we remember, when we repent, we will return. We will return to the mission God's given us of making disciples. Our neighbors, co-workers, friends, and family members that do not know Jesus. And that leads us to our last quick point. Repentance leads to real life. He says here in verse 7, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So this is both a picture of going back to Genesis and then ending in Revelation with the tree of life, where we eat and drink from the very presence of God himself. We enjoy his glory. We live as humans who are fully intended to live, fully satisfied, fully joyous, fully fulfilled in our God, living with him and worshiping him forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. This is where repentance leads. We repent, leads to true, real life. He who conquers. You don't conquer if you don't repent. You don't conquer if you don't repent in the trust in the one and only one who has conquered, Jesus. But for those who repent and who trust in Jesus, the conqueror, we will eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God for all eternity. Repentance, church, leads to real life. And so this morning I have one question for us, and that's this: how do you need to remember, repent, and return today? How do you need to remember, repent, and return today? I don't know where everyone in here is. I do know that, honestly, a fifth grader could probably preach this text. It's really simple and straightforward. Right? It's pretty simple and straightforward. You can believe right things and do right things and have a really jacked up heart. Jesus doesn't care about what you believe and how you behave if your heart is jacked up. Period. He doesn't. But he does care enough about you to engage your heart to make sure that it is fixed, that it's repaired, that you remember, that you repent, that you return. That's the message. If your behavior and your beliefs are right and your heart is wicked, let Jesus work on your heart. Don't resist him. Run to him. Embrace what he's doing. Weep if you need to. Confess. Repent. Go to a brother or sister. Go to a spouse. Go sit in his word until you hear clearly from him for a day if it takes that, or a week, whatever you need to do. Because Jesus is all powerful and he's all present. And he's calling you and I to be motivated by love. That's what he's calling us to. And so what's motivating you today? What do you love? What do you love? What has the affections of your heart today? What is it? Pardon me. What is it that you're going after? What is it? What's motivating you What do you love? How do you need to remember all that Jesus has done? How do you need to remember him? Do you need to remember him on the cross? Bloody, broken, battered. Do you need to remember that every one of your sins, past, present, and future, have been nailed to the cross? Every one of them, if you are in Christ. Do you need to remember him as the conquering, victorious Savior who is alive and well, who defeated death, hell, and the grave? So when you go to a funeral, when you lose a loved one, when you walk through struggles and hurts and trials and all of those things, you remember that it's not because Jesus doesn't care. And it's not because this is the final word. But you remember that Jesus is risen, conquering King from the grave. And that all things will be made right again. You remember him today. As a humble, sacrificial servant who washed the feet of his disciples and said, do this just like I do. Remember that he served you and I through laying down his life for us. By God's grace, we set out to start this church with the intention of making disciples with the good news of Jesus. Motivated by love. That leads to right belief and right action. You see, when I close with this, when I discipline my kids, and we do discipline our kids, we can talk about that later if you want to. But when we discipline our children, there's like a whole kind of pattern. I'm not going to get into it right now. But one of the things that we talk about when we're restoring the relationship, this kind of fellowship gets broken, then you discipline, and then you restore, right? You restore it. And so when I'm talking to him, look daddy right in the eyes. When does daddy love you? When does daddy love you? All the time, no matter what. All the time, no matter what. Right? Like, all the time, no matter what. Because I don't want my kids' behavior, their beliefs, to be shaped out of anything other than my love for them. There's nothing you can do, nowhere you can go, no amount of disobedience you can show that daddy's going to stop loving you. What's my hope? My hope is absolutely that they believe daddy loves them and that they obey. That's my hope. But I don't want them to obey in hopes that they can earn my love or in hopes that they can just avoid a consequence. I want them to obey because daddy loves them. They can believe that and obey. This is what our Father in heaven is saying to us today through the letter to this church. He's saying, I love you. I want you to listen. I want you to obey because God the Father, the perfect Father, loves us all the time, no matter what, because of the sacrificial Son, Christ Jesus. And then he empowers us through the Spirit to live lives that conquer. How do you need to remember, repent, and return today? He who has an ear, let him hear with the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray together. God, we are in desperate need. We declare that. I pray that all over this place, we would have ears to hear. We would have humble ears to hear. I trust that you have been speaking, that you will continue to speak. God, I plead with you that where we need to remember, repent, and return, we would faithfully do that as individuals and as a church. that we would remember your grace that's been shown to us, that we would repent of walking in our own strength and power and thinking the world's about us, and we would return back to the mission you've given us, and we do it from a place of love. We'd run back to our first love. You would be not just our priority, but you would be our overwhelming sense of worth, joy, value, motivation, that all of it would come from you. So be gracious in this place, Holy Spirit. Do what only you can. Meet every individual and meet us corporately exactly where we need to be met. May we be a people who it's said of, they didn't forget their first love. Make that true of us, please, God. Make that true of us for generations to come until you call us home or come to get us. May we be a people who love you more than anything else in this world and are driven by, motivated by that amazing love that you first showed us. We ask all of this in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. So, a couple of quick things we want to do as we respond to God's word corporately together. Okay, so if you're with us most of the time, you know this, but if you're new, there are a few specific ways we want to respond together. And so first, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing songs together. And the idea is that we're remembering through song together things that are true of God, things that are true of what Christ has done. We remember together the glory of God, the beauty of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus. We're going to do that together in a moment. Secondly, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've trusted Christ with your life, I want to invite you to the table. There's a communion table up front and one in the back. And I want to invite you to remember Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed as you take that bread and dip it in that juice or that wine. And that you would repent. I would encourage you to repent before you show up there at that table. Repent. Whatever ways you need to repent of in your life of kind of having right belief and right behavior, it's not motivated out of a place of love. Repent of that. And then return. Return to the works you did at first. And so do that. Take communion as you are ready this morning. And then if you're in here and you have kids over there, I would encourage you to go grab those kids as soon as you can so that you can worship through song as with them. And then if you are in here and you want to give during this time, we give our finances as a worshipful response to Jesus and all that he's done. And so I would encourage you to do that this morning as an act of worship, similar to singing or taking communion, that you would worship through giving this morning as he leads you to obediently and cheerfully. And then lastly, I'll be standing in the back. I'd love to talk with, pray with anyone in here who's needing to repent, who's needing to remember the grace of Christ, who's needing to walk in the love of Christ for the first time this morning. There would be nothing that would make your Father in heaven happier than if you would turn and repent and trust in him for the first time today. Pray that you would do that if that's you. And if you need to talk about anything else, I'll be back there. Let's continue to worship Jesus together. It's a joy to get to be one of your pastors.